The scripture reading this afternoon is taken again from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We begin reading at verse 26 until verse 45. Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." The text for the sermon this afternoon is our verses 39 through 45, the account of Mary visiting Elizabeth. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Congregation, we will now join with the church of all ages and places as we confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And let us each say in true faith before the Lord these words: "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Congregation of the Lord, do you like to visit? We visit many different times of the year, many different types of people, and for many different reasons. The pastor and the elders will visit members of the congregation to inquire about their spiritual welfare. Friends and family, especially at this time of year, will visit one another. Sometimes we visit families, relatives, times of trial, times of hardship, or just to catch up and maintain relationships. Visiting is part of human life. It's part of what it means to be a human being. When I was young, I used to enjoy people coming to our home for a visit. Children, maybe you like that too. It's fun to play with different children and to meet other people. And when we had such visitors in our home, usually my mother would prepare us something special to eat, some cake or some chips and pop, and that made the visit even more enjoyable. Visits are fun. Well, this afternoon, congregation, we're going to go on a visit. We're going to go on a visit with Mary and Elizabeth. This was a very special visit. For the Holy Spirit was present at this visit. And things were said and things were done during this visit that amaze us even thousands of years after it took place. And I ask for your attention as we consider this afternoon the words of our text under the theme, Mary Visits Elizabeth. And we'll consider three points. First, the holy motivation behind this visit. Secondly, the surprising reaction to this visit. And thirdly, the inspired benediction at this visit. So the holy motivation, the surprising reaction, and the inspired benediction. Imagine, congregation, you are walking along a road in Palestine some 2,000 years ago. And up ahead, you see a rather strange sight. It is a teenage girl walking all by herself, holding perhaps a small bag containing some of her personal belongings. Who is this girl? Where is she going, and why is she walking alone? Well, the girl's name is Mary. And she was on her way from her hometown in Nazareth of Galilee to the hill country of Judea to visit her elderly relative Elizabeth. Earlier that day, Mary had received a strange visitor. And his name was Gabriel. He was the angel of the Lord. And Gabriel told Mary some things that astounded her. He told her, as we saw this morning, that she would give birth to a baby boy. And he told her that this baby boy would be no ordinary boy. He would be great, he said. And he would be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God would give unto him the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there would be no end. And as if that wasn't enough, he told her that she would conceive this child by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon Mary. And as a result of this overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, Mary would conceive in her womb the Son of God. And then Gabriel disappeared. Now you can imagine the kinds of emotions that must have been going on inside Mary after Gabriel departed from her. She must have been overwhelmed. She must have been astonished. She, of all people, this poor, uneducated peasant girl from Nazareth in Galilee, she would become the mother of the Messiah. And she would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. How could that be? And I'm sure the questions must have multiplied in Mary, and like most of us, she probably felt the need to talk about it. She simply had to tell someone, anyone almost, about what the Lord had done for her. But who could she tell? Oh, that was the problem. She couldn't tell her parents or her brothers and sisters. They would never believe her. They would think she had lost her mind. She certainly couldn't tell Joseph. He probably wouldn't believe her either. And it's likely that he would have thought that she had been unfaithful to him. and that he would possibly divorce her. No, she couldn't speak to anyone in her immediate circle about what had happened. There was only one person that she could speak to, and that was her elderly relative, Elizabeth. Why Elizabeth? Well, because we read in our text chapter that immediately after informing Mary that she would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit, Gabriel, probably in order to assure Mary that such a thing was possible and that it would take place, told her about her cousin Elizabeth. How she, who was called barren, who was not able to conceive a child, she had conceived a child in her old age. In fact, she was already 6 months pregnant. And so Mary rightly deduced that if anyone could understand what she was experiencing, surely it was Elizabeth. And so that's where she went. She made that long journey, a distance of some 70 miles, all the way from Nazareth to the hill country of Judea. And she went to share with Elizabeth what the Lord had done for her. Now it raises the question, congregation, what about us? I wonder how many of us would make such a long journey just to talk about the Lord. And then maybe there are some of us here this afternoon who never talk about the Lord. We visit a lot during this time of year. Christmas gatherings, New Year's gatherings, what do we talk about? What do we spend most of our time talking about at such gatherings? Usually it's everyday stuff. Work, family, goings on in church, friends, schoolwork. Young people, what do you talk about? What do you text about? Big thing nowadays, texting. You can hardly see a young person nowadays without these two little thumbs going a mile a minute. What do you text about? What do you talk about? What do you spend all of your time talking about on your cell phones? Do you ever talk about the Lord? Do you ever talk about Him? About His Word? About the sermons that you heard on Sunday? About what you learned in catechism class? Congregation, when you go into the fellowship hall after the afternoon service, what do you talk about? Do you talk about the sermon? Do you talk about the Lord? What do we talk about? When the elders come to your home for family visitation, what do you talk about? Do you talk about the condition of your soul? You talk about how good the Lord is for you and what He has done for you. It's amazing, isn't it, how we can spend hours talking about all kinds of things. And all of a sudden, when it comes to speaking about spiritual things and the things of the Lord and the things about His Word, we struggle with what to say. Now, I'm not saying, of course, congregation, that all we can ever talk about are the things of the Lord. Of course not. We can talk about other things too. Nothing wrong with that. But do we ever talk about Him? Is Christ, is His Word the focus of our gatherings, also our family gatherings at this time of year? You know, this is a mark of a true believer. A true believer is somebody who never gets enough about speaking about the Lord and hearing others speak about Him. I think of a verse in Psalm 66, verse 11, where the psalmist writes, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul." That's a believer speaking. That's a person speaking whose heart is overwhelmed with the goodness and the grace and the love of God so overwhelmed that it has to find an outlet. And so he calls on anyone who will listen, come and hear what the Lord has done for my soul. Well, such a person was Mary. Such a person was Elizabeth. When they got together, they didn't talk about the weather. They didn't gossip about other people and about what that person did and what that person said and what that person wore. They talked about the Lord. Oh, that the Lord would give us, especially at this time of year, sanctified lips, that we may speak much about Him and about what He has done. May that be the focus of our Christmas celebrations. And so Mary's visit was prompted by a holy motivation. She wanted to speak to Elizabeth about what the Lord had done for her. Well, what happened next? Well, we read further in our text that Mary received a surprising reaction. That's our second point. At long last, Mary, probably very tired out from her long journey, arrived at the home of Elizabeth. And she entered into her home and greeted her. And the moment that Mary greeted Elizabeth, something strange, something very wonderful happened. The baby in Elizabeth's womb, who was John the Baptist, that little baby that was being formed in her womb, began to leap, began to sort of jump up and down. What an amazing thing. Now, I'm sure that Elizabeth, who, remember, at this time was 6 months pregnant, had felt little John move within her womb many times before, but this was special. There was something unique about this. John leapt. It just wasn't a kick here and there, as mothers experience, but it was a leaping. John leapt. And Elizabeth says later, he leapt for joy. Now, why did he leap like this? Well, because in some mysterious way, in a way that we cannot fully understand, John heard the greeting of Mary. Now we know that infants, while they're still in the womb, do have the capacity to hear. That's why they recommend that mothers play classical music. It's good for brain development, apparently. So John heard Mary greeting Elizabeth. And some way, in some mysterious way, again in a way that we cannot fully understand, John knew that inside Mary's womb was the Lord Jesus. Jesus was being formed by God. The Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God and fully man, he was there only a few feet beside him. And John, realizing that, leapt for joy. What a reaction. In a way, it surprises us, but in another way, it shouldn't surprise us. Why not? Because the Bible teaches that leaping is the reaction, the natural reaction of the regenerate soul to the salvation of the Lord. Where do I get that from? Well, I refer to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Malachi there is speaking about the day that the Lord returns in judgment. And he says, he speaks first about the proud. He says, the proud and all who do wickedly will be like stubble, he says. They shall be utterly burned up, leaving behind no root or branch. Now, that's the proud. That's the wicked. That's the unbeliever. What about the believers? How will they respond to the salvation of the Lord? Well, Malachi goes on to explain that. He says, those who fear his name, they shall arise with healing in his wings, and they shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now that last phrase can also be translated as, they shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Have you ever seen calves leap children. In Alberta, where we used to live, I never saw this myself, but you often see pictures of this when they brand the cattle at the beginning of the new season. And they'll take a piece of iron and they'll burn it. They'll heat it up really hot. And the piece of iron has a little symbol on the end of it. And that shows which farmer that calf belongs to. And then they'll put that iron into the back end of that calf, and it'll sear into his skin, and that calf will just leap. Now, I think I would leap too if I had something searing on me like that. But that's what calves do. They leap. They leap. And Malachi says that's the response of a child of God to the salvation of the Lord. When he experiences that salvation, he leaps like a calf. And so John leaps in his mother's womb. I think also of another verse, Isaiah 35, verse 6. Isaiah there is describing the time when the elect receive the salvation of the Lord. And Isaiah writes, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." They are also very good at leaping, aren't they? They can leap over fences. Amazing. So Isaiah says here that the elect will leap with joy at the salvation of the Lord. There's another verse in Luke 6, verse 23. Jesus there pronounces a blessing on those who are persecuted for the sake of the gospel. And in that day, in this day of persecution, Jesus says that the elect of God will rejoice and leap for joy. Why will they leap? Jesus says, because their reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Even though these people were being persecuted for their faith, yet Jesus says they shall leap because of the reward that awaits them in heaven. And there are other examples of this as well. You remember when David accompanied the ark to its dwelling place and that tabernacle that he had constructed for it there in Jerusalem. What was he doing? He was leaping, the Bible says, leaping and whirling around without his shirt on. So full of exuberant joy in the Lord. And when Peter healed the lame man in the temple, we read there too that he leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Leaping for joy, that's the expression of somebody who has tasted the salvation of the Lord. John leapt. Have we ever leapt for joy? Have we ever been so overwhelmed by the love of God in Christ and the salvation that is ours in Him that we have literally leapt for joy? Do we know anything of this? Oh, I realize that is rather uncharacteristic behavior for we Dutch Reform types. We're much better at limping, it seems, than we are at leaping. But if we have truly tasted of the salvation of the Lord, then we will know what it is to leap. To leap with joy. Why should we leap with joy? Well, because the salvation that Christ has accomplished, the salvation that He came to accomplish by being born as a little baby in Bethlehem, whose birth we hope to commemorate later this week, that salvation is a salvation from the greatest evil to the greatest good. It is a salvation from everlasting damnation in hell to eternal, blessed, perfect communion and fellowship with God. It is the most wonderful thing in the world. And when we hear of this salvation, and when we have experienced something of that salvation,
Oh, how we should leap for joy.
And yet some of us don't. Why is that? Well, some of us may be very backslidden. The joy that we first experienced when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that is gone. And that happens sometimes. Everything seems so dark, and we just seem to be plodding along in our spiritual life. There's no more leaping, there's just limping. It's also possible that some of us have never tasted of the salvation of the Lord. We're still dead in our trespasses and sins, and that means we have no life in us. And if you have no life in you, you will not leap. My friend, if that's your condition this afternoon, oh, pay attention to the words of our text. John leapt in his mother's womb for joy at the salvation of the Lord. And he did that even though he was not yet born. And even though the Lord Jesus was still an embryo in the very early stages of development. Oh, congregation, if John the Baptist, who was not even born, leapt for joy at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he would accomplish, Christ, who is still but an embryo in Mary's womb, oh, I ask you, should we not do the same? We who are full grown. We who have the completed revelation of God. We who live in that period between the first and the second coming of Christ. We who worship a Savior who is no longer just an embryo, not even a child, but the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is seated at the right hand of his Father and who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Should we not leap before him? Oh, yes, we should. And how sad it is that we don't. How sad it is that the salvation of the Lord and the story of his redemption that we rehearse again and again and again, especially at this time of year, doesn't seem to faze us the way that it should. It's so familiar to us. We let it go in one ear and out the other. There is so little leaping nowadays in our hearts, in our congregation, certainly in the world at large. John leapt at the salvation of the Lord. Let us pray in this season, congregation, that the Holy Spirit would so fill us with that same kind of joy that we too may leap before him. Mary's visit began, therefore, with a surprising reaction, but it also resulted in an inspired benediction, and that leads to our third point. As soon as John leapt in her womb, we read that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the very first time we read of that expression in the Scriptures. Now, to be sure, there were many other people before Elizabeth who were filled with the Holy Spirit. We think of the patriarchs. We think of Moses and Samuel and David and the prophets. And although it doesn't actually say they were filled with the Spirit, it does certainly imply that they had the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth was not the last person to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So was Peter on the day of Pentecost. So was Stephen when he gazed up into heaven as the people were stoning him. But Elizabeth is the first, a woman no less, is the first person to have been said to have been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth in such a way that for a time at least, she was completely under his influence and control. And what did the Holy Spirit cause Elizabeth to do? Well, we read here, she spoke out with a loud voice. Now, that was kind of inappropriate for an older woman to speak with a loud voice. If her neighbors had heard her, what would they think? But Elizabeth didn't care about what her neighbors might say. She didn't even care about what her husband might say, who was probably in the house with her. Well, he couldn't speak anyway. She spoke with a loud voice. She cried out so that everyone could hear. What did she say? Well, the words that she spoke are recorded for us in verses 42 through 45. She said, "Blessed are you." She's talking to Mary now. "Blessed are you among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now, Elizabeth here pronounces what we call a benediction on Mary. What is a benediction? A benediction, children, is a pronouncement of blessing. You hear a benediction at the end of every worship service. When the minister raises his hands at the end of the service, that's the benediction. He, in the name of the Lord, is pronouncing his blessing, God's blessing, on the congregation. Well, that's what Elizabeth is doing here. She's pronouncing the Lord's blessing on Mary. She is telling Mary that she is in a state of favor with God. How wonderful to be in a state of favor with God. By nature, you know, we are not in such a state of favor with God. We are at enmity with God. But by grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are washed of all of our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are adopted as his sons and daughters, then we are in a state of favor with God. And such was Mary. Mary received the favor of God. And so Elizabeth pronounces this benediction upon her. Now you understand, we don't have the time to go into this in such great detail. Let me just limit ourselves to just a few observations about this benediction. The first thing we can say about it is that it was an inspired benediction. And we know that not only because Luke says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, but also because Elizabeth knew that Mary was going to give birth to the Son of God. Now you may ask, how did Elizabeth know that? Some have said that Mary told her this when she greeted her. But there's nothing in the text to indicate that. In fact, the text actually indicates the exact opposite. The text seems to suggest that it was while Mary was greeting Elizabeth, that is, before Mary even had a chance to explain why she was there, that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was by the Holy Spirit that Elizabeth realized what had happened to Mary. The whole thing was laid out for her. She understood why she was here. She understood that Mary was carrying in her womb the promised Messiah of God. It was all clear to her. The Holy Spirit showed it to her. And then we see something here of the great power of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Spirit of God can reveal things to us, congregation, that we would never know otherwise. He does that still today. No, I don't mean to suggest that he speaks to people and gives new revelation to people. No, everything that has been revealed is all that there is to be revealed. The Lord doesn't reveal anything new anymore. It's all contained in the Word of God. The Spirit of God still does this uncovering work. This revealing work. He does that when he begins to work in the heart of a sinner. See, when a sinner before a sinner comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he is totally blind and ignorant. He's blind to his sin. He doesn't see his sin. He doesn't see his need for a Savior. When the Holy Spirit comes into him, he opens his eyes. He reveals to him something of his natural condition before God. He causes him to see that he is a sinner before God, that he's under the wrath and the judgment of God, and unless he seeks for a mediator, he will die. Spirit of God does this every time He brings a sinner to Christ. And the Spirit, if He didn't do this, we would never have known this. It's the uncovering work of the Spirit of God, how necessary that is for each of us. Not only for those who are outside of Christ, but even for those who are in Christ. That the Spirit of God needs to show us more and more our sin and our need of a Savior, the preciousness and the beauty and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit does. He reveals things to us that we would never know by nature. And so this benediction of Elizabeth was an inspired benediction. It was given to her by the Spirit of God. He revealed things to her that she would never have known. But secondly, we can say that this was an honoring benediction. It was honoring, first of all, to Mary. Elizabeth says here that Mary was blessed among women. What she meant was this, that of all the women on the face of the planet, Mary was the most blessed. Why? Well, because she was chosen by God. Out of all the other potential candidates on the face of the planet, she and she alone was chosen by God to be the mother of the Savior. What a blessing that is. Moms, it's a great blessing to be a mom. Great blessing to give birth to a child, but it is even a greater blessing to give birth to the Savior of the world. And Elizabeth understood that, and therefore she pronounces this blessing upon Mary. Now, Roman Catholics go too far when they cite this verse as proof that Mary is to be adored and even prayed to. But congregation, we need to be careful that we don't react so much against that, that we give no honor to Mary at all. She is worthy of honor. The angel Gabriel said as much. She said she was highly favored of the Lord. And the Lord was with her. He also said that she was blessed among women. And now Elizabeth says the same. But therefore, we ought to give Mary the honor that she deserves, not devotion. We don't pray to Mary. We don't venerate Mary. She's a sinner, just like you and me. She also needed a Savior. Her Savior was her own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But she deserves honor. She was indeed blessed among women. But secondly, this benediction was honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. For Elizabeth also blesses Mary's womb, the fruit of Mary's womb. She's speaking here about the Lord Jesus, of course. Later on in verses 43 and 45, she calls Mary's child her Lord. Her Lord. Much as David did in Psalm 110, verse 1, when he wrote, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool." And in calling the fruit of Mary's womb her Lord, Mary recognized that this child that Mary was carrying in her womb was no ordinary child. He was God Himself. He was her Savior. He was her Lord. And even though He had not yet been born, yet Elizabeth, with the eye of faith, places her faith and trust in Him. She acknowledges Him to be her only Lord. What a confession that is. Congregation, have we made that same confession? Can we say with Elizabeth this afternoon that this Jesus is also our Lord? You can only say that, you know, when that shows in your life. You see, if we have submitted to the Lordship of Christ, that means that there is no area of our life that is not touched by Him. That whatever the Lord says, we will do. Whatever the Lord commands, we will obey. And if there are changes in our life that need to be made, we will make those changes. Looking to the Lord, we will submit everything about us, our gifts, our talents, our time, our possessions, everything, under the Lordship of Christ. That's what Elizabeth is confessing here. She's saying, "Lord, I don't belong to myself. I belong to you. You are my Lord. Is he also your Lord? Thirdly, this was a humbling benediction. Humbling in the sense that of the two women, Elizabeth was the older of the two. What is more, Elizabeth was the wife of a priest. A priest who had recently been given the great honor of performing the priest's duties in the holy place in Jerusalem. As such, it was really Mary who should have blessed Elizabeth. But that's not what happened, is it? Elizabeth blesses Mary as well as her unborn son. What is more, Elizabeth is amazed even that Mary, the mother of her Lord, should come to her. Why, she says, is this granted to me? A sinner? An unworthy sinner? Why is this great privilege granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth, you see, Elizabeth understood that she was a sinner before God. She understood that she had no rights before God. She had no right to expect anything from God except for his wrath, except for his judgment. And so she stands in amazement that she would be given this great privilege of hosting the mother of her Lord. That's genuine humility, isn't it? And that too is a mark of a true child of God. When we come to taste something of the salvation of the Lord, it humbles us. That's something we need to work on again and again and again. It's a grace that the Lord works in our hearts. He needs to teach us this lesson of humility. Elizabeth knew something of this. She shows it here in this benediction. What is this granted to me? The mother of my Lord should come to me. That's the humility of a child of God. But fourthly and finally, this was a prophetic benediction. Verse 45, Elizabeth blesses Mary for believing the word that the Lord through the mouth of Gabriel had spoken. And then she says this, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth here expresses her absolute confidence that the Lord will do as he had promised. And he did, didn't he? Everything that the Lord had said, he did. He promised Mary that she would give birth to a son. And she did. He promised that this little boy would become a great king, and he was and is. He promised that his name would be great, and it was and is. He promised that his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom, and it was and is. Yes, everything that God said came to pass. He fulfilled every one of his promises exactly as he had said. Serve a faithful God. A God who remembers his promises, and he is still the same God today. Still today, God promises many things, and these promises are summed up for us so beautifully in the form for infant baptism. We confess there that God the Father promises to adopt us. There's that word again. What a wonderful word. Adopt us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. God the Son seals unto us that he does wash us in his blood from all of our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. And God the Holy Spirit assures us that he will dwell in us, that he will sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. This is what God promises to do for each and every one of his children. And that you understand not automatically, but in the way of personal repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, God is faithful to His promises. That's the God whom we serve. This is the God whom Elizabeth recognizes in her benediction. God is faithful to those who believe on His name. Therefore, child of God, you may rest assured that whatever the Lord has promised you, He will also fulfill it. As He promised to forgive your sins and to clothe you in the righteousness of Christ, then He will do it. He has done it. Has He promised to adopt you as His child and make you a joint heir with Christ? Then He will do it, and He has done it. Has He promised to bring you to glory and to cause you to live and to reign with Him throughout all eternity? Then He will do it. Whatever He has promised, He will do. For blessed is He, blessed is she, who believes. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Congregation, we went on a visit this afternoon. A special visit. A visit unlike any other visit that perhaps you and I have ever experienced. This visit of Mary and Elizabeth. Was it not wonderful? We saw and heard things in this visit that are simply amazing. May God grant that this visit may leave a lasting impression upon us. May it transform us. May we live out of the things that were spoken on that day. Not just in this final week of Advent, but every day until the Lord comes again. And we shall see Him. And then that will not just be a momentary visit. It will not be a visit with a baby in His mother's womb, but with Christ Himself, the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seated upon His throne. And we with Him, we shall live and reign with Him forever. Amen. Depart in peace and receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.